Such a blessing to see your face. Sadly, what is our world marked by? Well, on an international scale, I think everyone here would agree that there is trouble, there's war, there's strife, there's a lot of hate among nations and people. And even with that, what holds that to some degree in check is not the goodness of man, but peace by force. And on an individual level, the firstborn man to mankind, of course, murdered his own brother. And individuals are held to a degree of getting along, as it were, by constraints of the law and punishment, or forms of sensitivity upbringing. I hate to use that term, but it's true. And this is our world. This is our reality. There was a song that came out in 1965 that was very popular by Jackie DeShannon. And I'm not going to sing it, but it says, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing there's just too little of." And that is a very true statement from that song. But we're not talking about the kind of love that you find in the movies. That is more akin to lust than love. And not a forced togetherness, or not even politically correct conformity, none of those kinds of things, but the kind of love that was lost in the Eden Garden when our parents first sinned and fell out of fellowship in their relationship of love to the living God that made them. And thankfully, God promised to restore that. We know now through His Son. And He's doing that in the lives of those who are born from above. Hallelujah that He's doing that. It is this love, and only this love, that is what the world truly needs, and the true Christian love that it is. It is the love exemplified by Christ, whereby He gave Himself entirely for us, His creation, we that are sinners, we that are unworthy and undeserving, even enemies of God. He gave Himself on our behalf. He became a man and died on Calvary's cross, exemplifying the kind of love that we need. And it also becomes to us a marker for our restored relation to God. Now, beloved, we are engaged in taking a personal test, whether you realize it or not. That personal test is the little writing of 1 John. It was written to define, by the marks of how we live, really who we are, as to whether we are really Christians or not. Just because we call ourselves Christian, have we been born from above? Have we been converted, regenerated, changed from within? Now, how do I know this? Well, John has given us the purpose of his writing in 1 John 5:13. He says that we may know that we have eternal life. When we go through this little book and take the exam, we challenge ourselves. And this is something that is most important. Now, he begun this writing, and we've already covered that, by addressing whether we are walking in the light, and that is living according to what God describes in His Word. His light, truth, righteousness, dwelling in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of this crooked and perverse world, being a light. And in that light is fellowship with God, or are we still walking in the darkness, which is what unsaved people do, who have no fellowship with this God? This morning in our reading, John now brings this key mark of love. Key mark of love. And he's going to address the reality of love in our lives as Christians. What does it look like? And is it truly present? Now, the world system has dumbed down, or you could call it redefined, sin and debauchery and deviancy. For example, homosexuality is a gay lifestyle, or drunkenness is a disease, or sexual perversion is an addiction. And love has been reduced to something that it is not as well. Let's begin this morning by seeing this graphic difference that the Bible displays. Let's first of all go to Titus. Go to Titus, just before Hebrews, Timothy, right after Timothy, and look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Because here Paul reminds us of this. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, speaking in the past tense to those who are born again, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, and then notice this, hateful, hating one another. There's a serious heart problem there, you see. A serious heart problem. But he goes on to say, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's our condition, the condition of every unsaved person. There are no exceptions to that. But look back at verses 1 and 2. For here is the contrast of the new nature and the disposition of love. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. That's a form of love right there. And then he says, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's living in love. And that's what Christians alone can do and what we are to do. We are capable of love because, as Romans 5:5 says, God has poured out within us the love of God by His Spirit that now resides in us. And you know, God promised this. Let's go all the way back for a moment here to set the stage to Jeremiah chapter 31. When our Lord Jesus, before He would go to the cross, He initiated what we call the Lord's table. Remember that He held up that cup of wine and said, "This is my blood, given in the new covenant for you." This new covenant that he's speaking of is found in Jeremiah 31, and look at verse 31. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, at that time, they were the covenant people of God, but he's talking here about a new covenant. Now, by the way, we are part of that new covenant. Romans 11:19 tells us that in Christ, we church age believers are grafted into the life of God. Now he says, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, that's the Mosaic covenant, those laws, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and by the way, with us, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And part of that law of God is that you and I shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor, love others as ourselves. How wonderful is our God. How rich and beautiful is his law. How needful and necessary. Go with me now to John, the Gospel of John. Again, we're just before the cross in chapter 14 where he's giving instructions to his disciples. And look what he says in verse 16. He's told them he's going away. He's going to the cross. They don't understand these things. But what he says in verse 16 is, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And then he says, what is it? That is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, in other words, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because, notice this, he abides with you. He abides with you, but notice what he says, and will be in you. There's a difference. There's a difference between this. In the past, he was with his own, but now since Pentecost, and the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, he is, note, residing in us. And this residing assures our new nature, not yet of perfection, but of a direction and sanctification in which we are becoming more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. The starting point through Scripture is always the work of God in salvation. A change brought about through Christ, our sin substitute, his work of changing us inside with this new nature that we desperately need, which brings love, which brings the love of God. What the world needs now is love. Now, the starting point, again, is this. And by John's exam, we are seeing whether that Holy Spirit nature change is really at work in us. It's an honest look at that. And by this, the Bible brings love into a unique context, a true and telling context. Do I have God's love actively working in my heart? And so with that, we'll go now to 1 John in our reading. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. He's in this larger context of walking in love, and John, as Christ's apostle, writes with authority, the authority of Christ. And here we see it in verse 7 expressed. He says, Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. And he begins, even interestingly, with agapitas, beloved, which is a significant endearment. It means very dear. In fact, it's the same exact word that is used in Matthew chapter 3 when our Lord Jesus was being baptized by John, and God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved, my agapetos son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." That's the same kind of love that you see is among brethren by what John says here. This is John's heart of love for others who profess Christ. In fact, just for a moment, I'm having you turn a lot of places. Go back to Galatians. Galatians and chapter 6. Paul defines a little bit here of our understanding of love and how we are to operate in chapter 6 and verse 10. After doing all of the theology of salvation by grace, he says in verse 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people." Now that's what God does. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God loves everyone in that sense. I hope you understand that. This is general love, doing good to all people. But he says, "But especially those who are of the household of the faith." Especially those who are of the household of faith. And that word "especially" is the Greek word melista, which means to the greatest degree. So there's a differentiation in that sense that fits with this agapetos love, so that there is a particular love that we should have for all who claim Christ. We should have a love for everyone, and a particular love, especially those of the household of faith, for those who are Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. And if they're truly our brothers and sisters, we're going to be with them in all eternity. Can you imagine that? Hallelujah. And we're going to be perfect then. We won't have all these rough edges that we may have now, which I'm looking forward to getting rid of my rough edges. I bet you're happy about that too. He says here, he's speaking to his brothers, and he's done that, he'll do it in verses 9 and verse 10 and verse 11. And he says, "I'm not writing something new." What he's writing is not new from God. This was commanded from the very beginning. If we won't go there for time, but back to Deuteronomy 6, 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." It was added to in Leviticus 19, 18. "You're also to love your God, but also others as well." And also in verse 35 of Leviticus 19. Now, it's new because one particular reason. First of all, it needs to be reiterated because the Jews did not love as they were supposed to love, did they? In fact, they hated what they called pagans. They wouldn't even walk through Samaria, who were the half-breeds, the people that were both Jewish and Babylonian. They wouldn't have anything to do with them. That's not love. And you know, the truth of the matter is, they really despised each other. They were a people not characterized by love, just like people today are not characterized by love. Now, if you're where you started in 1 John chapter 2, flip forward to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 16, we're going to see this reiterated over and over. He says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." I hope you know that love personally, and your heart is vibrant with joy and thanksgiving when you consider the love of Christ for you. And he says, "God is love." That's his character. And the one who abides in him, abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. It's a relationship that is unique and special like no other relationship. It is shared relationship. And so this from the beginning old commandment is not something optional as a suggestion. You can love if you want and you can blow through it if you want, whatever. It doesn't matter how you treat one another. There are no excuses here. You know that in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus, when asked what is the great commandment, he said, the great commandment was to love God and to love others. And he said that this is what all of the law and the prophets, what covered all of those things. In other words, if I am loving as God loves, I don't need a list of rules of do's and don'ts to follow. No, I don't need that. If I'm loving as I ought to love, I'm going to be automatically doing all those things. I cannot possibly sin against my neighbor, steal from him, desire his wife, or anything else if I truly love that individual, you see. That's why love is so incredibly important. In fact, this is an essential command. It moves us away from our selfishness and our self-centeredness, and it causes us to love God and love others consistent with how our God loves us and loves others as well. In fact, when we get to verse 8, back in our text of 1 John chapter 2, he says, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's exhibited. You see, he says it's true in him. That means true in Christ. Christ was love, wasn't he? In every sense, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life on the cross. Him who was all glory from glory, who was absolutely righteous, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is no greater love than that, of absolute giving. But he goes on to say, because it doesn't stop there, he says, and in you. Why? Because as we've already talked about, there's a work going on in your heart. And this love is growing in you and growing in me, this love of God and love for one another that is contrary to the darkness of this world. And that's why he says, because the darkness is passing away. The change in us is not yet complete. We are not yet glorified, but we are sanctified. And thereby, he says, we are already shining. How does that not meet the words of Christ himself, who said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You reflect me and my love to the world. In fact, he says here, he says the true light, which, by the way, is appropriately capitalized here in verse 8. He says, I'm this true light that is so necessary, that is shining from him through us, so that we are reflecting everything that he is, or we seek to reflect everything he is, in an elevated love above every virtue in Scripture to others. And when I say that, think of Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he starts with what? Love. Then he goes to joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, etc. And you can actually head each one of those things under this whole issue of love. Because if love is present and actively working and is shining, those things will be reflected in you. And how different is the fruit of the Spirit from that which is of the world? So God's love command, which was ignored at that time by the Jews, in this age in which we live and we are so privileged, has been given to His people that we might be the light of the world. And with that, you see, of course, Christians must be different. We must have the love of Christ. It must be exhibited. That's what John is saying. And he says that because the darkness is passing away. The old self is dying. And because of my new birth, my new nature, I have a new way of life. That's what this means. I have a new way of life. That's the foundation of my life, is that I love God and I love you. I'm concerned about you. And if you're in Christ, you're concerned about me. And you know, this is not something that anyone in their sin that hasn't come to Christ truly can just drum up, you know? I think tomorrow I'm going to start loving everybody. No, you're not. First time somebody gets in your way, you're, what's that guy pulling in front of me out on 281? Who's he think he is? It's not going to work. It's not going to work. One cannot be a Christian and live any old way. That's not how Christians are. We are changed. We are regenerated. We are wanting to love and obey God, and we want to love our Christian brothers, and we want them to know the way of life, the only way, which is through Christ Jesus. There is no other salvation given among men whereby they might be saved, where they might be changed, but in Jesus Christ. Now this brings us to verse 9, back in 1 John 2, where we have that little phrase again, the one who says he's in the light. We've seen that before, the one who says. And we recognize, of course, that there is a difference between saying and doing, or saying and reality, that is consistent here. It has to be who we are. Again, it cannot be drummed up, or it cannot be wished that I was that way. It requires one to come to the narrow gate and the narrow way, and to cling exclusively and only to the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you a change. I'll make you new. That's the only way it can be. I want us to go back to the Gospel of John for a moment, John chapter 3, because this contrast is everywhere and it must be understood. John chapter 3, look at verse 20. Here's Christ talking to Nicodemus, this self-righteous man. And he says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The evil that's going on is comfortable only in the darkness. And there's a hatred for the light because the light exposes who I really am. And so there's a running from the light. Oh, I hope no one here is running from the light. Do you see yourself here? If you are? And then he goes on to say, and here's the contrast, verse 21. But he who practices the truth, he who is honest about this, he who knows God's word, he who is concerned about this because God has put it in their heart to be concerned, he says, comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. There's the contrast. My deeds are either wrought in evil in Satan or they're wrought in God Almighty because I have been given grace upon grace and have come to the light. I've come in that sense to love. So a Christian practices the truth. He comes to the light and he recognizes that the deeds that are wrought are not something that he's drummed up himself, and I'm a good guy. I'm better than the guy down the street. I can do this and that and the other and little ditty things that in the darkness amount to nothing. But that his deeds, if he's been changed from within, are wrought in God. And the unsaved does evil. He hates the light. He does not want his deeds exposed. And you see, all of this is about what? Doing. It's about doing, not just saying. Doing always defines who we really are. We can say all kinds of things with our lips, but if it doesn't have the substance behind it of doing, it is worthless. Back in our text of chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And what you have here is a contradiction, isn't it? And the evidence is seen by contradiction between says and does. And does always nullifies says. And may I just say, in modern lingo, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Hates is this word, mishio, which means to detest, to dislike intensely from within. Which, when that is present, it results in hateful action. And those who hate look for opportunities to put down and trouble and even persecute, especially those who are in the light. Why is it that Christians have been persecuted and are today throughout the world? Because the unsaved hate the light by nature. It's not a mere disagreement. It's an issue of heart. It's an issue of what is within us. So therefore, all interactions exist within a sphere. Get this. Everything everybody does exists within a sphere of either love or hate. And we just read, is in the darkness until now. And that means, of course, unsaved. Unsaved. Since you're in 1 John, look forward to chapter 3 and verse 10. You see, this is reiterated over and over as we go through this. Look at verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. What is obvious? Anyone who does not practice righteousness, what have we been talking about, walking in the light, is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. That's what we're talking about now. Nor the one who does not love his brother. Go over a little further more into chapter 4. Look down at verse 19. He tells us why love can exist. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. He sought us. He worked in our heart. He did so as the word of God was proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then he says, if someone says, I love God, oh, you know, I love God. I can't stand my neighbor, but I love God. And I don't like you at all, but I sure love God. And hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is a disclosure, as it were. If our love doesn't exist for brethren, if we don't love who God loves, neither will it for God. You're kidding yourself if you think that you can love God and despise someone he loves. That's inconsistency. We will love who God loves. We will love who God loves. Oh, does that mean that we're all just lovely as we can be? No. Does God love the lovely? God loves the unlovely, doesn't he? If anybody here is not a mess, raise your hand. Please don't do that. And back in verse 9 of chapter 2, we have some good news here. And it's right at the end there, because he says, until now. Until now. Hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. What is that saying? It's saying there's still time. There's still time to repent. There's still time to get this right. There's still time to come to Christ. Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. You loved me. Make my heart right before you. Help me, dear Lord. Help me. I'm going to get you to go to one other place here, back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and the instruction of Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Look at this, please, with me. What are we supposed to be doing? Hating one another? No. He says, we urge you, brethren, that's a very strong word, that urge you. Brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's love. Seek their best interest, and there is no greater interest than getting someone to thinking and being aligned with the true and the living God and doing what is pleasing in His sight. And so we're to encourage, we're to strengthen, because love has the highest good of the object of love, other dear brethren. So what are we supposed to do? Encourage, support, help, bless, put other people before ourselves. And this is something that's never exhausted, never ending, practiced continually. There's no retirement from it. This is what we do because we're in Jesus Christ. We're in Jesus Christ. So back in our text, he's going to show us some associations beginning here in verse 10. Verse 10, which is another mark in that sense. He says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You see, what he's saying is, love and light go together. If we took the time to look at it, you see these associations all through Scripture. In John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and it was the light of men. There's an association between life and light. And again, if you go to John 3:19, there's an association between men love darkness rather than light, and there's an association between darkness and death. Those go together for the unsaved. So here's this loving and light by association. And he's saying in verse 10, if we really love our brother, we abide in his light. We abide in light. Abide is meno, which means dwell in or stay in. It's the idea that we belong there in that realm of light. And he goes on to say there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now that's a big deal. Remember the words of Christ about those who cause a stumbling block? Be better than a millstone or put about their neck and they're cast into the depth of the sea? That's a pretty graphic picture, isn't it? You see, when we're not acting like Christ, we're causing stumbling. We're causing trouble. We're confusing things. That word stumbling is scandalon, where we get our word scandal. And it means will not cause others to trip up, to fall into sin. We're not being an offense or an opposition to anyone that's trying to walk in the light. And so this is a metaphor for sin. We're sinning against him. And here he says, will not be a cause, no cause. It's a negative way of saying our interactions with others should be instead positive. Christ-honoring instead. This is big, big. Big, big. We could call it influence. We all have an influence. We all have a realm of influence around us. As a Christian, who are we representing? We're ambassadors for Christ, aren't we? Beseeching others to get right with our God. And so an issue is, are we talking and acting like Him? There's a proverb that I dearly love. I've always thought it was so beautiful by its wording. It's Proverbs 25:11, not turning there. But it says, like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word spoken at a proper time. Apples of gold in settings of silver. That's what a Christian should be, you see. Are you going through trials and difficulties? Probably. If you're not, you will be tomorrow or the next day. The Christian comes like apples of gold in settings of silver. What we do with our mouth and our actions as loving and light go together. We don't separate them. In Christ, we love others. It means we're living before them in God's light and being a positive influence, and not the opposite of that, which he will describe in verse 11. You know, Romans 12 talks about we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We're interacting in their life and we're moving them and helping them to see Christ in everything that's going on because He's there. He's there. Back in our text in verse 11, he says, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because of the darkness has blinded his eyes. You see, these associations go together, loathing and darkness. We cannot separate them. Now, can we even begin? I thought to myself, to imagine how many people have been turned off or turned away from God and from truth over offensive, insensitive individuals in a church environment doing offensive things that are contrary to Christ, whom they claim to represent. Does that ever happen? Sure it does. Unfortunately, I have seen it over and over again. I've had conversations with people about things like this. Acting in the darkness of Satan's realm is working against our Lord. If we have been caught in this trap, recognize it and do another R. Repent. Repent and set out to do that which is righteous and good for others, always having their best interest in mind. Show the love of Christ, unconditional, self-giving, glorious love. It's not about any of us' rights or our worthiness, or we're all unworthy. And even the obnoxious people that we encounter, show them the love of Christ. For we have all, by the way, been obnoxious. I certainly have. You probably think I'm obnoxious right now. And you notice their condition. Don't know where they're going. That's a way of saying they don't realize the depth of trouble being caused. Why? He says, because the darkness has blinded the eyes. The people of the world don't know where they're going. They need light. They need your truth. They need to come out of that and embrace Jesus Christ and know Him. And so every action of our life either will represent Christ or Satan, and think about it. We can't just claim Christ when we're in the church singing, but it's what we do Monday through Saturday in the trenches of life that defines who we are. Acting, living in love, loving others. It's the same mindset that Jesus Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, which confuses a lot of people when he says, somebody asks for your shirt, give them your cloak also. He's talking about go the extra mile. There's something more important than your immediate comfort. The lives, the souls, the hearts of people that are in need to know what it means to have a relationship with Christ, or need to see it in you and need to see it in me. In closing, go to the Gospel of John, please. We'll go there again. This is John chapter 13 again, just before the cross. And this is the foot washing incident of the Lord Jesus. The foot washing. Here's the disciples who don't even understand that Christ is about to be crucified. And I don't know that they really understand, even though they have said it, who He really is. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in verse 34, the Lord Jesus, after washing their feet and giving the example, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Notice this, and here's what's new, if you want to call it new in that sense. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Put the other person ahead of yourself. Isn't that what Christ did? He went to the cross, despising the shame, and sat down. He went for joy, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Christ just wants us to love the way He loves. And you know, get this. What does it mean? It means that a willingness to wash other people's dirty feet. Now, we don't do that anymore, but we should be willing to do it. That's the context. And even while they are, as Luke 22 tells us, even while they're sitting around arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, how foolish we are, he's washing their feet. But notice verse 35, and this is where I really wanted to point you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. By what? By your love. The fact that you love one another. The fact that you love the unlovely. You have something that other people don't have. You have a sense about you. You have an aura about you. You have a reality in what you do that is not seen in the run-of-the-mill, up and down the street kind of people that don't know Jesus Christ. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Love is not going to be in the perfection of our life, but it will be the direction of our life. And by the way, if we took the time to go over to Revelation 21, you're going to find out in perfection, that's what the whole characteristic of the future for Jesus Christ people is, love relationship. We're just going to be tripping over each other all the time. How can I serve you? How can I love you more? What a wonderful environment. That's so opposite of this fallen world. We can't grasp that. I know we can't. This is a personal exam. And the question is, how are we loving each other? How are we loving the brethren? How is that seen in you? And how is it seen in me? Are we desiring to serve each other? Help? Not cut down and harm, but aid and graciously, continually point people to Jesus Christ, who is love? Are we looking for opportunities to express our love? Are we walking in His light? And that is shown by how we love in everyday interactions. That's a big question mark for our examination. Father, we ask You to move in our hearts. And Father, for all of us that know You, the sanctification, Lord, that You are working in our hearts, oh, we pray that You'd move that line closer and closer to the wonder of Your love for us. Father, thank You for Jesus Christ who came and died that we might have life and might have it eternally, abundantly, gloriously. We, the undeserving. And help us to love You more. And also to exemplify our love to others, that we might be useful to You, that we might serve You in a way that is pleasing in Your sight. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.